Our scripture reading today began with the story of a shepherd and his sheep. Sorry, maybe I won't use this. Try it this way. A shepherd and his sheep out in the countryside in Midian. But the story doesn't really begin here. It really begins in Egypt with the story of the birth of a Jewish baby named Moses. And without this background, the story is much less meaningful. Sorry. We usually get the story of Moses in bits and pieces, and actually that's a good thing because he lived a long life and the sermon would take forever if we tried to do it all at once. So just a quick overview of the backstory. You've all heard it before. The Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. They were immigrants who became so numerous that they became a threat to the Egyptians. So the Pharaoh commanded that all Hebrew babies be killed at birth. But the midwives who attended Moses' mother at birth saved the baby. The child was placed in a basket, which was then placed in a river. The basket was picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter, who took the baby in and raised him as her own. Moses' mother was brought in to be a wet nurse. So Moses was raised in an Egyptian family and would be intimately familiar with Egyptian culture and the ways of the rulers. Moses, however, was also aware that he was a Hebrew, no doubt taught his own people's story by his mother. He grew to adulthood there, and we don't really know very much about the intervening years, but apparently he strongly identified with being a Hebrew, because when he saw an Egyptian striking a fellow Hebrew, he stepped in and killed the Egyptian. Knowing that he himself would be killed if he were found out, he fled to the land of the Midianites. So this brash young man was even further separated from his people. When he first arrived in Midian, he was befriended by a Midianite priest because he helped the priest's daughters get water at a well. He ended up settling there, marrying one of the priest's daughters, and becoming a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. Quite a come down for a man who was used to the ways of the Egyptian court. So what do we know about Moses at this point? He was probably well educated by his adoptive Egyptian family. He was probably used to the good life, not experiencing the deprivation of the Hebrew slaves. He was clearly a passionate man. In fact, when he left Egypt, some might have said he could use a course in anger management. He was a man who was wise to the ways of the world, but was also deeply attached to the Hebrew slaves from which he came. We also know that he was a kind man because he helped the priest's daughters and his future father-in-law. The story is picked up again years later in today's scripture. Moses is out with his sheep and comes across a bush that appears to be burning but is not consumed. He's curious and walks over to see what's going on. God calls out to him by name from the bush, tells him to come no closer, but to take off his sandals, because he's on holy ground. God says he is the God of Moses' forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses covers his face because he is afraid to look at God. In fact, some translations say, gaze on God. God says, I have seen the suffering of the Hebrew people. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you shall bring my people Israel out of Egypt. Can you imagine the range of emotions that Moses must have gone through in the space of just seconds? Wonder at this bush that was burning but not consumed. Curiosity, leading him to draw closer to investigate. Surprise when a voice speaks out to him from the bush. Awe when the voice identifies itself as God. Fear of gazing on God. And probably humility because he bows his head. And finally, astonishment when God describes the woes of the Israelites, then matter-of-factly says, "You shall bring my people Israel out of Egypt." Taken aback, Moses replies, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God's reply, "I am with you." God doesn't reassure Moses that he is capable of doing it. It's not about who Moses is. It's about who God is. Then God continues, "This shall be the proof that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall all worship God here on this mountain." Now, I have to confess, initially, when I heard this, I kind of imagine the response of a rebellious teenager. "Isn't that just like God? To give me a sign that I'm supposed to do this, that I won't even see until after I've done it? I need it now. I won't need it then. I want a sign I can see right now so I know whether to start out or not. I want certainty that I'm doing the right thing. An assurance that it will all turn out well in the end would be nice, too." But if we look at a deeper level, I think there is great wisdom in God's response and his vagueness. You notice God didn't tell Moses how to get Pharaoh to free the people. No instructions, no timetables. Just go and do it. If we are given an irrefutable sign from God to go ahead, we would go forth in confidence in ourselves, doing things our way, eventually serving our own agenda and our own ego. I believe that God calls people to vocation and specific tasks, but still it is a red flag for me when someone says with confidence, "God told me to do this." I serve on the Abcori Standing Committee on Ministry, whose job it is to recognize the ordination of people called to be ministers. And in the course of the interview, candidates are asked about their call to the ministry. They invariably speak with great humility and talk about ongoing discernment about the call, always seeking to know if it's really what God wants. God's promise is, "I am with you." If we are uncertain about our direction, then we must constantly be attentive to God and in relationship with God, seeking guidance. And the promise of God's presence with us assures us that we will receive the guidance we need. But I also realize that God was very clever in this response. God appealed to Moses' dream for Israel. The scripture refers to Mount Horeb as the mountain of God, and even the Midianites had a shrine there. The Israelites dreamed of worshiping God in their own land. It was part of the covenant that God had made with them. God was reminding Moses of who he was, reminding him of his Hebrew roots, perhaps stirring up the old passion that he had always felt for his people, stirring up his dream of freedom and a land for his people. And it worked. In the following verses, Moses starts asking questions about how it can be done. "How shall I tell people who this God is who is sending me? I have a speech impediment. No one will listen to me," etc., etc. So even though he takes some persuading to agree to go, we can tell that he's already hooked. And at first glance, he is kind of an unlikely candidate for the job, a fugitive with a speech impediment to speak before the leader of an empire. God often chooses unlikely candidates, even powerless people, because they know for sure that they cannot do it alone. Rather, it is God who is doing it through them. But despite his deficits, Moses was in reality ideally suited for the job. He knew Egyptian culture. He knew how the people behaved and what their values were. And he may even have met the current Pharaoh before. He was passionate about his own people, and we all know we work harder and better at something that we're passionate about. Even his years as a shepherd, often alone under the sun and stars, were an important part of his development. He learned patience and self-control. Presumably, his relationship with God developed during this time. It was sort of an incubation period, if you will. And during this time, he matured and grew into a man that people would willingly follow. He had probably been frustrated that he was isolated from his countrymen and had not been able to help his people. To hear that they would all worship together on this mountain must have excited and motivated him and given him hope. He was given a promise instead of proof. And in fact, if we skip ahead to the book of Deuteronomy, we are told that Moses received the Ten Commandments on this very mountain, Mount Horeb. And the people indeed worshiped there. We are fortunate that we can see the whole story at once. But Moses had to step out in faith to take on this daunting and terrifying task, not knowing where it would take him, but trusting on the assurance that God would be with him and God's promise would be fulfilled. And isn't that the way we all lead our lives? We plan, but we never know with certainty what is coming in the days ahead. We have times in our lives that seem fallow, when nothing seems to be happening, when we just don't get anywhere. Or when we are taken by life's experiences, circumstances out of the ordinary routines of our daily lives and we feel lost. We may even feel isolated from God and from others. We feel frustrated and start to doubt ourselves and to question the meaning of our lives. It feels like being in a dark place, not knowing when the sun is going to come out again. Wilderness is a metaphor for these dark times. We don't go there willingly. Sometimes we are thrown there by life circumstances, a death of someone close to us, a job loss, a disappointment when plans don't work out as expected. Hopefully, something less dramatic than becoming a fugitive. These dark times are difficult, but they can be transformative. Often the time in the wilderness is a time of letting go. Jesus said that we must lose ourselves to find ourselves. Moses had to let go of his easy life in court. But Moses, the stuttering fugitive, was transformed into a great leader. Jesus also had a time of incubation when he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit after his baptism. He left behind his family and his work. Jesus went into the wilderness a carpenter and came out a teacher, a leader, a Messiah. These stories are typical of all our life journeys in outline, if not in detail. Our stories may be less dramatic, but they can still be life-changing. We can't transform ourselves, but we can allow God to transform us. These times are often painful, especially because it doesn't occur to us that we are incubating. Moreover, we can't predict how it will turn out, and that's always scary. But we come out stronger and freer, freed from whatever we let go of and left behind, strengthened in our faith. This freedom has a purpose. Our task as Christians is to work with God in bringing God's kingdom of justice and compassion into our communities and the larger world. Moses didn't say, "Wow, God has spoken to me. I'm going to sit back and just savor this experience. No, he was empowered to move out in faith and do God's work. He went back to his people and led them into the wilderness so that they too might be transformed. They matured and came to realize their dependence on God. The Hebrews who initially entered Egypt were a family, admittedly a large family, but they emerged from the wilderness prepared to build a nation. When we are in the wilderness, we feel stuck and see only what is in the black cloud hanging over us. Our vision is small, narrow, but God takes the long view. God sees how our circumstances can be used. As Paul wrote in Romans, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Everything can be used for good by God. This applies not only to individuals, but also to communities, and as we saw with Israel, even to nations. Moses' story is of a common human experience that we all share. It is so universal that we see it repeated again and again in the Bible, even in literature and fairy tales. Take, for example, the tales, and there are many, of the baby prince who is removed from his house and his home because it isn't safe. He's raised in poverty, out in isolation. And then at some point, he realizes who he is, and after a series of trials, is restored to his position as ruler of the people. Aladdin is such a story. Most of our stories take place on a smaller scale, but whoever we are, when we are in these times of wilderness, we find out who we are and who God is for us. And we are called on then to live our life in a new way. In all these cases, the time in the wilderness changed the people involved. When we find ourselves in unfamiliar territory, feeling separated, alone, and confused, we can only continue in faith, trusting that God will be with us and will guide us. I think our communities of faith play an important role in these times. We can share our own stories with each other and see the common threads, as well as our own unique place and gifts. We can support each other when we are in the dark places and celebrate together when the sun comes out again. And most of all, we can work together to make the world a brighter place. We can be compassionate and serve others. We can work together to foster peace and justice. We can invite others to join us. We can remind ourselves and others of God's promise to be with us. Amen.